Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, welcome to week two of the love of money. We're getting right into this subject and how we handle our money has a direct impact on how we live our lives and how the scriptures connect how you handle your money to everything around you. In fact, Jesus talks about it being the very first place that you really begin to be able to judge and discern your spiritual life. Sometimes people think when you talk about money, particularly in church, people get nervous. You know, the room, kind of the air gets out of the room and it gets a little tighter in the room because people equate money with something very, very important. It's very important to people. It's why Jesus talked about it being the very barometer that you can look to see about your spiritual life, how you handle it. You know, Jesus talked about money, and today we're going to talk specifically about pursuing it. How many of you know, everybody in this room, if you have a family, if you aren't living in a cave and people are bringing you food, money is important to you. How many of you would agree with me, even in a place like church where people pretend and lie, money is important? It's absolutely important. How many of you are going to go to work tomorrow because you need to bring resources into your home, right? How many of you, if they say to you tomorrow, we're not paying you anymore, you're saying goodbye. Right. So it's an exchange, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus said something about money. He called this issue with money. He said there's the deceitfulness of riches. He said money has so much power in a person's life that it can enter their heart and it can choke out God's word within them. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. In fact, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of it. In fact, the Bible talks about God enriching people financially. In fact, there are more scriptures in the Bible. There's almost 1,000 scriptures in the Bible specific to money and also God wanting to bless you. I mean, that's a lot in this book when you consider that there's 1,000 of them. God is not against people having money. In fact, if having money is wrong, then God would be partner to the crime because he's enriched people. You could see it throughout scripture. But Jesus wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the lie within money. The lie that you will pursue it to the neglect of your heart toward God. That the way you handle it will actually be a mirror reflection of what's going on inside you. I want to read you a story today out of the scripture that Jesus that occurred in his life with a young man that came to ask him a question. And this man is referred to as the rich young ruler. How many of you know those are three pretty decent things to be? He was all three. He was the trifecta. He was probably the guy most moms wanted their daughters to marry this guy. He had power, he had money, and he was young. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not so interested in power. I'm really not so much interested in wealth. Now, that young part wouldn't be so bad. If I could take my wisdom backwards, I'd do it all over again. But if I had to be as stupid as it was the first time, I don't want to do that again. One of the reasons you come to church is so that you can get smart before stupid overwhelms you. And the younger you are in this church, and this is a church full of young people, I'm so thankful for people much older than you that are here, that are willing to pour their life into you. This is a church, it's a multi-generational church where the young honor those that are older. And where the older pour their lives back into the next generation. It's an amazing place to be, and I'm telling you, we're just getting started. But let me read to you out of the scripture, Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked. Now listen, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false witness or testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Say it out loud. Jesus loved him. I want you to see this is a dialogue now that Jesus is going to have. He's not rebuking this young man. He loved him. There was something that Jesus saw in this young man that you're going to see was actually to where Jesus was going to call him to be one of his intimate disciples. And I want you to see how money, the deceitfulness of riches, pulled away from this young man one of the greatest opportunities any human being ever had on planet Earth. This young man is about to walk away from an opportunity. Remember his question, how do I inherit eternal life? He's talking to eternal life in the flesh. And eternal life in the flesh says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to intimately walk with me. And I want you to see how money caused him to walk away from that opportunity. And just so you don't put him down, I want to show you how easy it is for it to cause us to do the same thing today. And he said these words. This is incredible. And he said, teacher, he said, I've done all these things since I was a boy. And Jesus, of course, said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Everybody say treasure in heaven. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God? Excuse me. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Disciples were even more amazed and said to one another, well, then who then can be saved? See, the disciples had a view of money that the church doesn't. The church, in its upending of scripture, has made having money a bad thing. And it's not. The opposite was true in the Jewish understanding of God. They saw throughout scripture, when you read your Old Testament, how God would enrich people and bless them. So in their mindset, the people that are enriched, they can't have this, then who can? So they're confused. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Well, then Peter said to him, we left everything to follow you. In other words, wait a minute. This guy right here, he just turned you down, but we didn't. You remember Peter, he had a fishing business. Jesus called him to do the same thing he just called this young man to do. Come and follow me. And Peter dropped his nets, left his business and followed Jesus. So Peter basically, you know, because if you know anything about following Peter's life, he had kind of foot and mouth disease. He spoke and then he thought later. He was kind of, you know, just that was his personality. And Peter's like, well, wait a minute. We left everything to follow you. And listen to what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. How many of you know if the Son of God starts the sentence with, I tell you the truth, it's pretty important. Because how many of you know he never lied? What he's saying to Peter, buddy, I'm about to tell you something. I'm telling you this is the truth. So listen to me. And here's what he said. No one has left home, brothers, sisters, mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel, who will fail to receive 100 times or fold as much in this present age. That means while you're here in the here and rotten on earth. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's fields, and with them persecutions. Where do the persecutions come from? People that don't like that God gave you all that stuff. And in the age to come, eternal life, which was the initial question the young man had. Then Jesus said this statement, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. In other words, this young man who right now was a rich young ruler, he was first. He was preferred. He could get the finest things in the finest places and the finest seats at the finest whatever. And Jesus said, many who today are first will someday be last. I would love to be able today to bring that young man alive on this stage and interview him and ask him this question. Tell me how important your money is to you now. After a couple thousand years have passed and you're in eternity and you look back over your life and you didn't realize that the Son of the living God gave you an invitation to be one of his intimate disciples and your love for money was greater than what you said you really wanted. What was his question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you have to follow me. You have to follow me. But there's something very interesting Jesus did to this young man. And you'll see it again and again and again and again and again in the Bible. Is God will take you to a position where he will ask you to give something. And that giving will determine where your heart is. Here's the incredible thing. When Jesus said the camel passing through the eye of the needle, most people think of a camel going through the eye of a little needle. Now, that's not what he's talking about. Now, it would be fun to watch God do that. How many of you think that would be a cool thing to watch? God putting a camel through the eye of the needle and the camel alive on the other side. That would be interesting. But that's not what the eye of the needle he's talking about. The eye of the needle was a gate in the city. There was a commerce gate into every city because cities were walled because they had enemies. And so to get into the city proper, you had to go through a commerce gate. It was a large gate where people could come in and out with their wares and their supplies and all the things that they would need constantly. But at night, to protect the city, they would close the commerce gate. Usually within the gate itself was a small pedestrian gate or an opening door called the eye of the needle. And that small gate is where if you were coming in after it was closed, you could come in, but you basically could just come in as a human being. You couldn't bring your possessions with you. Now, rich people had a lot of possessions. Camels were the U-Hauls of the day. Now, a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy person today, when the Bible said he was rich, understand he was rich. So let's assume a very, very wealthy person is going to move and move into another city. And so where most of us might have a U-Haul or two, or maybe one tractor trailer, this wealthy person likely would have 5, 6, or 7 of them to carry all of their possessions with them. And then they're about to go into the new city. In order for them to go through the eye of the needle, they would have to literally do this to the camel, strip everything off of the camel, all their caravan of camels. Now I imagine it's hard enough to load a U-Haul or a semi-truck. I would think packing a camel's got to be difficult. So he would have to unpack his whole caravan of camels. Then he would have to drop his camels, get them somehow to go on their knees, and have the camels walk on their knees through that pedestrian gate. Then they would have to bring everything back into the city, reload the camels, and go on their way. And Jesus was saying, no wealthy person would do that. Because it's just too difficult. And what he was basically saying to us, it's not what you have. It's that you can't take what you have and put it before God. He said, if you're going to come into the kingdom, you've got to leave everything behind you and come in just as you are. Now, he didn't say you couldn't bring much of it in behind you. But in this case, he told this young man, I want you to leave everything behind. I want you to take all of your wealth. I want you to sell it. And I want you to give it to those in need. And then I want you to come and follow me. I wonder if we could interview this young man today, what he would tell you about his regret. See, we listen to his story and we think, man, really? I mean, you could have walked with Jesus? Can I tell you that today money is doing the same thing to people? Because the scripture talks about money being the primary place where you discover what's in your heart. Jesus said it this way. He said in Matthew 6:21, he said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Money determines your treasure. And how you handle money, it's the first and it's the easiest area. Determine how you're going to walk with God in a given area of your life. It really is. In fact, in scripture, I'm about to take you to a scripture that shows you that principle. Now, here's what I've learned experientially as a Christian. Anybody that I've ever seen do anything great in ministry life had to be a giver. I've never met one who wasn't. Can I tell you this? I've never met a great husband who wasn't a giver. I've never seen a great wife who isn't a giver. What God is trying to get across to us is that money is a place where you discover what's in your heart. It's a place where you learn to put what God has for you above what is in front of you and what you carry. And in fact, I know in my own life, I remember being just a kid. I was in my early 20s, and I was in a season of just waiting on God. And as I was praying, God began to really deal with my heart, that he asked me in my heart, just how he speaks to your heart, son, I want you for a season to give me 20% of your income, not 10%. The tithe is 10%, by the way. The Bible says it belongs to God. The tithe is holy and it belongs to God. Tithing is not giving. See, Christians get kind of worked up about the tithe issue. Is it in the New Testament? Yes. Is it under the New Covenant? Of course it is. But it's not a money issue. The reason tithing has nothing, it has nothing to do with money. It has to do with the principle of first. Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that people are seeking for, God will add to you. Put me first. Money is every time I get paid, every time I have resources come to me, it's an opportunity for me to steward what belongs to God. That's all tithing is. It's the 10th part already belongs to God. Now, let me ask you a question. If something belongs to another person and you take it, what is that called? Stealing? Okay, I go past Steve Moore's office. He has a $20 bill on his desk. Now, let's not say Steve Moore, because you know I'd take it just to harass him. John Spencer. I go past Spencer, Pastor John. I go past his office. We call him the senator. Why do you call? Doesn't he look like a senator? That silverish hair. Now, it used to be salt and pepper. All the pepper's leaving. And I'm going past John's desk, and there's a $20 bill. And I don't have any cash on me, and I'm going to go to lunch. And I thought, well, I could use that 20. And I go in John's office, and I steal his $20 and put it in my pocket and go spend it and eat lunch. How many of you would think if I honestly did that with the intent of saying later, hey, John, I took 20 off your desk, but I stole it and no one knew. How many of you would think it would not be a good thing for a pastor to be a thief? Okay, well, let me ask you this. Is there anybody here that thinks that's a good idea for anybody to be a thief? I'm defined as stealing because I took what didn't belong to me. The tithe is not giving. I don't give my tithe. I pay my tithe. The tithe doesn't belong to me. Every time I get paid, it's an opportunity that I steward my heart. It's an opportunity, will I put God first? Because there's a portion of my income that God has earmarked for eternal purposes. And when I take what is eternal into that which is temporary, I negatively impact this temporal realm. Well, let me get back to the story. I was in my early 20s I'm tithing. You know, I had basically a minimum wage job. And in a time of prayer, God deals with my heart and says, son, I want you to give me 20% of your income. And I remember, now, please understand my ignorance as a young Christian. I was upset. Here's my thought when I talked to God about it. I said, you must really be hard up for money. I said, really? I said, I make nothing and you want 20% of nothing? And I actually told God some people's names in my church. No, I'm not kidding. I said, Lord, you know so-and-so? They've got a lot of money. They would obey you. This is nothing. Why are you wanting this from me? Because in my ignorance, like the rich young ruler, I thought it was about money and had nothing to do with money. It had to do with stewarding my life. Let me show you this in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. In verse 6, he said, I am the Lord, I do not change. So you descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. Everyone say turned away. You'll see in a minute, he's talking about giving tithes, paying tithes and giving offerings. And you've not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And you'll see in a moment, it's referring to tithes and offerings. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food or supply in my house. God is saying that a 10th part of everything I ever have in my life, he said, I want it in my kingdom for my purposes, not yours. And the curse isn't God cursing people. The curse is taking what was designed for one thing and using it for another. How many of you know your feet are really good to walk on? They were designed for it. And when you walk, you know, your feet, if there's everything being normal and healthy, you just walk. You don't think about it. But if I were to take my elbows and try to walk on my elbows. Before long, my elbows would become cursed. Not because my elbows, anybody did anything badly to them. They are being used for a purpose for which they were not created. A tenth part of everything that comes to you, God says, belongs to me. So when I tithe, I'm really not giving God anything. It would be like this. How many of you have to pay an electric bill like Michelle and I do? How many of you have Penn Power like we do? All right, we wrote a check to Penn Power last month. I forget the amount, but it's for electricity. How many of you think if I went around saying, you can't imagine how much money I gave to Penn Power this year? I'll tell you what, I'm such a good guy. I've given Penn Power, I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. You would say, wait a minute, you were paying something you owed. That's not giving. Offerings are what you give. Offerings are what is at your discretion to give. You say, well, what does that have to do with my heart? Well, listen to what he goes on to say. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now listen, test me in this. This is the only thing I see in the Bible where God said, put me to the test. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and you see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have enough room for it. That's God blessing a human being. Then he said this, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, said the Lord Almighty. Remember, this is an agricultural society. Put this in your context. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightsome land, says the Lord Almighty. Now listen to this. You're going to find this is how people think about money today. Yet God's saying, you have said harsh things against me, yet you ask, what have we said against you? What have we said against you? And here's what they said. It is futile to serve God. The context is tithes and offerings. It is futile to give tithes and offerings. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call, this is what they were saying among one another, we call the arrogant blessed. In other words, God, you know what? You're not involved in our lives. We see the arrogant being blessed. Certainly, we see evildoers prosper. Even those who challenge God escape. And God heard those words. And here's what God said. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard them. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Everyone say, feared the Lord, honored his name. He's talking about a tither and a giver. The tither and the giver honors God. It's the first principle. It's that you see eternal values more so than you see temporal needs. And what he's simply saying is that it's amazing when you understand what he said to them. He said, they will be mine. You talk about being blessed. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares the son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. What were they robbing God of? Money? Was God really counting the tithe and saying, boy, you know, you've taken my stuff? Had nothing to do with money. The tithe that belongs to God is earmarked to change human beings' lives in the kingdom of God. It's how God has chosen, one of the ways he's chosen to fund his kingdom in the earth. Because God said, I labor together with you. It's an incredible thing to think that you can tithe in this life and not only bring blessing while you're here on earth, but the Bible, Jesus said, you will lay treasure up in heaven. Is a reason why. See, and I'm just being honest with you. I remember in my life, again, I would say this to you. If you are ever going to do something great in any field, there will come a point in that field, in that endeavor, where you have to go all in. When you have to throw caution to the wind and you have to trust that that next step is important to you. Any of you that have ever started a business or a company, you know exactly what I mean. There's a point, there's a jumping off point where you go all in. If you're going to go get a college degree or pay for your kids to get one, that's an all-in event. I mean, there are kids getting out of college with $200,000, $150,000, $100,000 in debt. And some of the degrees, you know, like they'll have a degree in in, you know, like Baroque period philosophies and have an $80,000 debt and be able to be qualified to work anywhere that serves coffee. But the point of it is, at some point, if somebody's going to go into a field that, I mean, is, well, that's a tough field, they've got to go all in. And what I found in my life with God time and time and time again, in mine and Michelle's lives, he would speak to our heart. He may never ask you to do this. He may never ask you to do what he asked the rich young ruler to do. But he asked Michelle and I to do it many, many times in our lives. Now, it wasn't a lot to us, but it was everything we had. It wasn't, we weren't rich. But if it's all you have, I was fine with tithing. I really was. I said, Lord, that belongs to you. But every time in our life, when we would seem to accumulate some opportunities and some resources to go do some things that we want to do just in normal life, I don't mean go, you know, buy an island. I mean just, you know, get a bedspread. I'm not kidding. You know, I didn't want the bedspread. Michelle did, okay? I couldn't care less about the bedspread. I'd be happy with that thing we had back then. I'd still be fine with it, all right? I don't even need a bed frame. Throw it on the floor. I don't care. I'm a guy, okay? But I realized as I look back every time and time and time again when God would deal with us, I would wonder, why? I remember when, and I won't go into great detail, but when she was pregnant with Ryan and God led us to give everything we had away and in fact, stop the income that was coming to us on purpose. I remember being so frustrated saying, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you taking from me? Why do you ask me to do things when this is not that much money? Someone else just would be, they would never miss it. Because in my ignorance and in my youth, I thought it was about money. It had nothing to do with money. It had to do with the simple principle that if you, Jesus said, if you cannot be faithful in that which is little, which is money, you will never be faithful in that which is much, which is people. When he was asking us to handle our money and steward our money in a way that would seek the best of others, even to the extent of giving everything away multiple times in our lives, he wasn't seeing money, he was seeing you. I didn't understand this. I didn't understand that if we would be faithful in that which is little, the day would come. He would give us the opportunity to be faithful with that which is much. People, the precious fruit of the earth. And that's exactly what the scripture talks about in James chapter 5. Listen to this, these two scriptures as I read them to you. James 5 and 1 Peter 1. James 5 says this. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer, referring to God as the farmer, waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. God calls people precious fruit of the earth. When a person comes to Christ, they are harvested into the kingdom of God. Say out loud the word precious. Now let me read to you 1 Peter 1, 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God calls people precious. Now listen to this. He uses the exact same word to define his very own blood. God said, I will take my precious blood of my son and I will use it to redeem the precious fruit of the earth. What people are robbing God from is an eternal harvest of people. When they keep back their money, here's the issue. When they keep back their money, they keep back their life. You start with being faithful in that which is little, your money. If you never learn that principle, you will never learn to give your life to God and let him use you for something great. Just a little while ago on a Saturday night in this church, back in our Echo Middle School, a little boy walked into the class. A little boy with a massive father wound in his heart. His mom and his brother, and this little boy's heart was devastated. Do you know how many people listening to me right now have a gaping father wound in their heart, or maybe from a mom or whatever? So many people today are in broken places. And when I look at what God is doing through the lives of people and in the lives of people in this church, I look back at all of those things that he asked us to walk away from. And I realize as I look back, they were so meaningless. They meant nothing and mean nothing. But a mom wrote a note to Ben Archer. Ben's our middle school director. And as such a wonderful young man. And the team of people serving back there, I'm telling you, it's a new department, but I'm telling you, they are pouring into your children. I want you to listen to what a mom wrote. And can I tell you this? What I'm about to read to you is more precious to me than if you said, John, I'll give you the world with a fence around it. You can have everything in it. I would tell you, you can keep it and you can throw it away compared to this. This is what people are robbing God from. Because Jesus came to deliver brokenhearted people, to release captives. The church is not a place where some museum where people come and hang out. It is an emergency room where broken and desperate people can be touched by the power of God. A church where people can come just as they are, no matter what's going on in their life, and God show up in their everyday life and lift them out of their brokenness. Jesus said, that's what I came to do. I came to make your darkness like the noonday sun. I came to let the oppressed go free. That's what he came to do. And when I keep myself back from the purpose of God in my life, I am robbing God of the possession of the precious fruit of the earth that he shed his precious blood for. And it starts with how you handle money. And if you don't pass the money test, you will never pass the other test of using your life in an eternal capacity. It will never happen. It's why the church is so impotent today. In most churches in America, the average, now this is churches that believe the Bible. There are some that don't. I wouldn't call those churches. I would call those clubs. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. But here's the deal. 5% of Christians, 5 to 7% tithe. It's not about money. That tells me that the church is operating at about 5 to 7% capacity financially, which is the least of it. But the gifts, the talents, the resources, the graces that those individuals have will never be used for anything eternal. They will consume their life like the rich young ruler did and walk away from the opportunity to come and follow Jesus with their life because they never learned to steward their money well. They never learned to give God first what belonged to him and keep him first in their life. Here's what this mom wrote to Ben. And last night I had the chance, these two little boys came to meet me last night. One of the most precious moments in my life to get to see a little boy that Jesus touched. I mean, this is incredible. And I got a little bit more of the backstory when I talked to mom, but let me just read you what she wrote us. She said, Ben, we haven't met yet. I'm a single mom with two sons, ages 9 and 10. My 10-year-old son, Eric, my 10-year-old attended Echo for the first time last night. He came home and he said he'd been waiting his whole life to hear that God could replace your earthly father and fill that hole. You see, his dad left when he was a baby. And last fall, he hurt him very badly. He threw him backwards into a pull-out bed frame and it resulted in brain damage. He has had such a lousy earthly example of what a father should be. He was so encouraged by your message on Saturday, he begged me to come back on Sunday so he could hear it again. I just want to share this with you and let you know how grateful I am. Thank you for loving on my son. A 10-year-old boy coming out of a service. See, this isn't babysitting that we do. This is life change. This is life change that's happening back there right now. It's incredible. That little boy's not just worth your money. He's worth your heart, your life. He's worth you being in that room serving. You don't know who's walking in those rooms. You don't know the pain and the suffering that exists in the lives of the people sitting all around you. And when you withhold yourself from God, you withhold these stories, precious fruit being reaped. And churches all over America today love money more than they love the purpose of God. Can I tell you something? Because I understand it's a criticism I get a lot, and I'm okay with it. I really am. And here's why. Because Jesus said, when you bless a child, he said, when you've done it to that child, you've done it to me. And so you know what? I'm okay with being criticized by people who have a problem with me blessing Jesus. I have no problem with that. But the very thing people are critiquing me about as the lead pastor, the founding pastor of this church, is all this stuff. Why does it need to be all this stuff for that? And thousands of boys like him. That's why. Absolutely. And I make no apology for leading this church in a way that I couldn't care less about money. I promise you, I will never get on my knees and ask money what our next step is, ever. And let me tell you this, we've never taken a next step that we had money, ever. And can I tell you how many, phone calls I've gotten where churches and their lead teams want to talk to me? And they say, well, we're out of space. We have no more room. We're in multiple services. So we're going to take this year to fast and pray to see if we should build a building. And I just twitch. I said, you're going to what? It's a stupid building. Don't fast and pray about a stupid building. Fast and pray about people. You need a building? Go build a building. Well, we don't have any money. You think God doesn't want to show up in a church that wants to build to reach kids? He'll move heaven and hell beneath and crush every demon in between. Because he wants the precious fruit of the earth reaped. How desperately he gave precious blood for it. It's not the money that you're keeping back from God. It's your life. And the money is the barometer to let you know of what you do with the first dime of every dollar in your life. Of whether you've learned to store your life well or not. About 7, 8, 9 years ago now, somewhere in that, I think about 8 years ago, there was a man who came to this church. And his marriage was failing. It was not failing. It had been blown apart. There was a lot of things going on that were very, very devastating. He was so devastated that he left work one day and he drove home. He pulled into his garage and no one was at home. He closed the garage door and he left the ignition on and he was going to kill himself. He said it was so dark to him. He knew that if he could just reach up and turn that car off, he would live. And he couldn't. He said he sat there just so devastated, ready to die. He said he did find the strength to turn on the radio and put on a Christian station, something that just, he was killing himself. A neighborhood 5 miles from here, sitting in his garage. He said, somewhere by the grace of God, as he was there quite a while, he reaches up and he said, and I turned it off. He said, I came to church, came up at the end of the service, went into the prayer line, met with a prayer worker, and he's devastated. He's broken. He's literally suicidal. He didn't tell the prayer worker that. But he said to the prayer worker, look, I'm getting divorced. My family's breaking up. Would you just pray that God will help my kids? And so the prayer worker said to him, and those of you who know Ajibola, he's a bold man. He said, what do you want? He said, do you want the divorce? He said, no, I want God to put my marriage back together. Aji said, then we will not pray for the other. We will pray for your marriage first. And he said, and somehow when Aji prayed with him, it just sparked a hope in his heart. He began to make some steps toward God. He was actually, I believe, if I remember the story right, even going through divorce care. And can I tell you that God put his family back together? God put his life back together. And then I watched him do something with his life. I didn't know any of this. He did send me a letter and had a picture of his wife and his kids. And he holding hands on the beach, doing that jump thing. You know when everybody jumps together? I'm past the jumping on the beach stage, just so you know. I'm not past the beach stage, just a picture of me jumping. Because if I jump on the beach, you better be quick with the camera to get my feet, all right? But anyway. And now he comes, he gets on a plane. Last year, he flies here to meet me and brings $110,000 to help build a building. He hasn't been here in 6, 7 years. He began to talk to me about a business that he's involved in and this opportunity and it's now unfolding as he had hoped his whole life, and God had put things in his heart. His son, who today would only God knows where his son would be, is now serving in college in the very business his father created. And his dad has an opportunity in front of him, this man to literally impact the world with what he's doing. I mean the world. But it could have ended in a garage. And can I tell you that God saw that man and his wife and his kids as precious? Can I tell you that without the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is hopeless? Jesus is the only hope of the world. His church is the only hope of the world. As important as the next election is, and I really do encourage you as a Christian, vote. In fact, vote twice. Just teasing. We're not in Chicago. I'm sorry. Come on, that was funny. Come on, Chicago politics. Come on, dead people vote in Chicago. It's awesome. Just having fun with you. But look, here's the deal. You say, well, I'm not registered to vote. Here's what you do when church is over. Go to the information centers before you leave church today. You can be on a track to register to vote. Everybody who goes to church, it's a Christian, you love Jesus, vote. Vote, vote, vote. Okay, so we'll make that simple for you. But as important as the next election is, the most important thing that will ever happen in this country is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning people like you and me, find our place and fulfill our mission and take this broken world and bring it to a living Savior. Let me read one last scripture to you as we close. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. This is out of the Message. I love this paraphrase. He said, let me tell you why you are here. How many of you like to hear why you're here? Listen, Jesus tells you. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If you make a light bearer, he said, if I make you a light bearer, do you think I'm going to hide you under a bucket? Do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. This message about the love of money has nothing to do with money. It has to do with your life counting. It has to do with you not going away with your head down when you hear about stewarding your money like the rich young ruler did. See, we look at his life and very easily we can look and say, dude, he walked away from Jesus for money. But when you hear the message that the first dime of every dollar belongs to God, does your head fall too? Do you say, that's not possible? I'll tip you, God, but I'm not tithing. It isn't about money. He said, Pastor John, you don't understand. There's no way financially we could do that right now. Can I encourage you to understand one simple thing? You have to start with a desire to please God. Maybe you don't see a way forward to do that right now. That's not even the issue. The issue is your heart. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And you know the Bible says this about the person who desires to be a giver, that God will bring seed or resource to the giver. God doesn't bring you stuff and then you become a giver. He said he brings seed to the giver. Well, I'll tell you, if I ever get this, I'll tell you what I'll do. You will be as stingy as you are right now. You will be no different. All more stuff will do is cause you to be more like you are. You must start with a desire. And don't ever make it about money. Make it about following Jesus. Lives being changed. The multiplication of the kingdom of God. Let me finally read you what this gentleman wrote to me. And this is just something in our correspondence he wrote. He said, if you do business with the heart of Christ, the mind of God and the coaching of the Holy Spirit, there is no limit to your impact to all you touch and what touches you. I really believe that Christ's love is a strategy and a multiplier of everything. It's supernatural in its effect and only slows down when we get in the way. I believe that with all my heart. I wonder how many people are sitting in this room that God's called you to do business just like that. Now, he's going to greatly bless this man. But blessing isn't about how much you consume. Blessing is about how much passes through you. I would have never dreamed in my life that tens of millions of dollars would have passed through a ministry that I founded. I never would have believed it in a million years. Now, I have to tell you, we don't have stuff put away. We don't have a lot of money put away and all that. That's fine. But that's not my treasure. Because just in a few short blinks, we're gone. But God, all the very thing he said, that John, when you walked away from all that stuff, I will multiply that back to you. And it wasn't back to me personally. I don't have 17 houses. I don't want to cut grass with the one I got. Can I tell you what I do have? I have the joy in my heart of sitting last night, standing out there, looking in the eyes of a little boy whose life was changed. And I can promise you this. Nothing in the world compares that your obedience, touched by the grace of God, changed a human life. Every one of you in this room were called to live that way. And you will never know gratification. You will never know true joy until you become the man or the woman God called you to be and live beyond yourself. And it starts with stewarding your money. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to serve you and to love you. Lord, there are so many people in this room in so many different circumstances of their life. There are men and women in this room, and maybe their marriage is struggling. They just fought to get to church. And they just see every step of obedience as an act or a burden. But Lord, help us to see that every step toward you is a step toward freedom. Like the rich young ruler that you loved, he hung his head and he walked away from your instruction. Lord, for some in this room, the understanding of stewarding their money is new to them. And for some, it might even seem impossible. But Lord, let us all start in our hearts, I pray, with a desire to follow Jesus, to abandon everything outside the gates of the city, to pass through the eye of the needle alone, and just walk with Jesus. Father, I pray that over every person here, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, that is, if you were to die today and go into eternity, you don't know where you'd spend it. There really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, dear one. There really is. And I want to ask you this morning a simple question. What would happen to you if you died today? What would happen if you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity? Do you know where you would spend it? The scripture tells us that Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. That includes your sin and my sin. And there is nothing that can redeem you but his blood. And he shed his blood to literally set you free from your sin and to give you a life, an eternal life that begins right now. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you're not sure if you died right now where you'd spend your forever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to give you the opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart. You don't go to heaven because you go to church. No church can make you a Christian. No denomination, no sacrament of any church can make you right with God, including this one. No minister, no ministry, no prophet, no priest, not a pope, not a pastor. No one on the planet can make you right with God except Jesus. And that decision is between you and him, whether you accept him or reject him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know that if I died right now where I'd spend my forever. Would you please pray for me? I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I will pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're at. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Pray this out loud where you hear it. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, in a moment, you just simply have to invite him in. But if you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer, I'll pray for you right there. Just simply raise your hand right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. One last moment. Say, Pastor, thank you. God bless you. Say, include me with those many that raised their hand. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. The best decision of your life to go after Jesus with all your heart because he loves you. He'll come make you brand new. One last moment. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, please include me as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Hey, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.